Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church. This week in worship, Pastor David begins a new series called Incarnation as we look at the season of Advent. Let's listen.
As you've heard by now, we are beginning our Advent series with this term, Incarnation. That's going to be the term that we study throughout the season of Advent. And so I want to begin with a story. It's a story that's not original to me. It's a story that's told by Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard. And he tells the story of a prince. And this prince was going to inherit the entire kingdom. He was going to be the next in line to become king. And this prince was on a journey one day through one of the smaller towns near his kingdom. And on that journey in that small town, he noticed a woman. And it was love at first sight. Yes, he decided he wanted to marry that woman. Now, how was he to do so? Well, he was the prince, after all, soon to be king, so he could have just ordered her to marry me, right? That could have been one option. You will marry me. But even for a prince, well, you want your spouse to choose you freely, out of love and not coercion. So, no, ordering her to love him was not going to work. Well, he could have shown up at her doorstep in full, you know, kingly outfit with a whole entourage from his palace, impressing her with his wealth and the amount of money that he had being next in line. But then he may have always wondered, well, does she really love me? Or deep down, is it really my wealth or position that she chose? So no, that wasn't going to work either. How was this prince going to marry this woman that he was in love with? Well, as the story goes, here's what he did. He gave up his inheritance. He gave up his title as prince, being next in line for the kingdom, and he moved into that small village. The crown, but as a peasant. And he got to know the people in the village. They enjoyed Christ, what they were like, and he also got to know the woman, as the woman got to know him. Kierkegaard shares this story as a story about Christmas. Now you might be thinking, how is that a story about Christmas? I mean, after all, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, right? And it is. So much more than just that. You see, Christmas is sharing the story of God who loved us so much that God chose to give up everything that was inherent in God being God and chose to become human, chose to live among us, to make God's dwelling among us, just like that prince who chose to give up everything, his inheritance, his rights of being king, to be with the one that he loved. That's what the story of Christmas is about. About God doing the very same thing. God coming down to be with us in the person of Jesus. That's Christmas. Now, the theological term we use for that is incarnation. Incarnation, God becoming one of us. Now, let me tell you something a little bit strange. You will not find that word incarnation in the Bible. Not in Hebrew, not in Greek, not in any English. No, the term incarnation is actually Latin. So think of incarnate. Means meat, right? If you're a carnivore, you are a meat eater. Carne means meat. So incarnation means God literally put on flesh. God put on meat. God became human. Incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14 says it like this. The Word became flesh. Or another way to say that, God became human. Yes, Jesus is God being both fully God, fully divine, but also fully man, fully human. We've got these two natures, both inherent in God, in the incarnation, the divine nature and the human nature. The word incarnation refers to that moment, that only, first and only moment in history where those divine and human natures are joined together for the first time in perfect union. Now, you may be wondering, why is that important? I mean, sure, we believe in it, Christians believe in it, but why spend all this time talking about incarnation and how it works and why it works and why it's important? Well, the early Christians put a lot of emphasis in describing how incarnation works because they recognized there were options out there, options that they didn't think were helpful in describing Jesus. So for example, you may have heard this before, some think that no, Jesus was only a man, not God. That was one option that was out there at the time that still comes to prominence from time to time throughout human history. I mean, I sometimes hear that Jesus was a good moral teacher and that we should all follow the teachings of your neighbor, to treat others like you want to be treated. Those good moral teachings are things all of us should follow. But to say that Jesus was God, that's a bridge too far. But early Christians, well, they did claim just that, that Jesus was God, that Jesus was not simply a gifted teacher, although he was that. Because the early Christians believed that in the death and resurrection of Christ, then for the only time in human history, forgiveness and ultimate redemption were now available to humanity. And forgiveness and redemption cannot come simply through a person like you or me. That can only come through God. Yes, Jesus. There's other options. You may have heard, well, Jesus really then was only God. Jesus was not really man. Jesus was not really a human. From time to time, people have put forth the idea that Jesus was God simply disguised as a human, just pretending to be human. He looked like you and me, but he wasn't really like you and me. After all, they'd say, they'd point to the miracles and say, no man could do that. You and I can't do miracles. Jesus had to have been God. But early followers of Jesus, well, they first experienced Jesus just as man. They believed fully, particularly his that Jesus was fully human. And it was only later that they came to understand that, well, he's actually divine as well. I mean, think about it. They spent 3 years with Jesus, and they saw Jesus weep, right? Jesus openly mourned for people. They saw Jesus learn. Jesus didn't automatically know everything. He had to learn things like you and me. They saw Jesus laugh. Can you imagine making Jesus laugh at one of your jokes? How good that would feel? Yeah, Jesus laughed. They saw Jesus sleep. Jesus needed sleep, just like any other human. Jesus probably overslept from time to time. Jesus got hungry. He needed to eat. Maybe he even got hangry from time to time. Yes, Jesus' disciples recognized that Jesus was fully human, just like you and me. But Jesus was more than that. He was the perfect human. He's the only human in all of history that was able to live a perfect, sinless life. And in doing so, gives us the ultimate example to emulate and aspire to be like Christ. Yes, Jesus was more than just a good moral teacher. Jesus was more than God in disguise. Jesus were the full natures of humanity and divinity joined together in perfect harmony. Theologian Karl Barth speaks to the challenge of wrapping your mind around that, how Christ could be both, how Jesus can have full humanity and full divinity in his person. So here's what he says about it. He says, God's revelation, meaning Jesus Christ, God's revelation cannot be frozen or pinned down any more than a bird can be stopped mid-flight. We can never fully seize the glory of divine revelation. And you, too, may find it really hard to wrap your mind around how this is possible. How is the incarnation possible? That's as hard as stopping a bird mid-flight. But I encourage you to not give up. Don't give up trying to understand, because yes, it's a big concept. It's a hard concept, but it is worth it to understand the depth and the meaning that Jesus became human and all that means then for us. Well, we're lucky that the early Christians realized how hard it was, and so they used some titles for Jesus. I call them descriptors. They used titles, descriptors, to try to explain who Jesus was and what the incarnation really means for you and for me. And that's what this series is going to be about. It's going to be us walking through those titles that were assigned to Jesus, the descriptors given to Jesus, to help us and really all Christians who have come before us understand who Jesus really was. Our first title that we're studying today comes from a story in the first chapter of John. Let me tell you that story. It starts with a man named Andrew. And Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And Andrew and John the Baptist and a couple other disciples were all standing together along the roadside, and they saw Jesus walk by. And John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "Look, that's the Lamb of God." In other words, that's the person you should be following, not me. And so Andrew does. He leaves John the Baptist, and he goes and follows Jesus. And Jesus, I imagine, kind of doing one of these, like, "Why are you following me?" And turns around and says, "What do you want?" And all Andrew can say is, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus responds, "Come and see." And so he does. Andrew comes and sees where Jesus is staying, and they spend, we're told, the rest of the day in conversation, talking, getting to know one another. Do you know the very first thing that Andrew does after spending all day in conversation with Jesus? In John chapter 1, verse 41, we're told the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Yes, so here we have our very two first descriptors or titles of Jesus found in this story. We have the descriptors of Christ and Messiah. This is how Andrew described Jesus to his brother Simon. He didn't simply say, "We found this man named Jesus. We should go and follow him." And they do. They end up becoming some of the first of his 12 disciples. No, he doesn't just say, "Oh, Jesus seems like a really interesting person. And oh, John the Baptist wants us to follow him." No, no, no. He comes back and tells his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." Those terms were obviously very important to Andrew and Simon, because in that recognition, they gave up everything and decided to follow Jesus because they believed Jesus to be Christ and Messiah. So those terms obviously explained to them something about Jesus. And if we dig into them, they will explain something to us as well about Jesus. So those will be our terms for today: Christ and Messiah. Christ, we have come to use that term almost as a last name, haven't we? We're like, oh, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. But just like you would saying, hey, my name is David, David Bonema. But Christ is not a last name, even though we've come to use it like that. Christ is actually a title that means something. It would be more accurate to say, this is Jesus the Christ, instead of just Jesus Christ, because Christ is a title. Now, that word, Christ, comes from the Greek word Christos. And Christos is actually translated from the Hebrew word that means Messiah. So what that means is that both the word Christ and the word Messiah are basically, in essence, the same word. They mean the same thing. What do those terms mean, Christ and Messiah? They mean, the root of those words means the one who has been anointed. To say that this is the Christ is to say this is the anointed one. To say that this is the Messiah is to say this is the one who has been anointed. Christ, Messiah, the anointed ones. Stick with me here. What does it mean that someone is anointed? Why does that matter if someone is the anointed one? Well, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, generally, you reserved the anointing process for someone who's going to be king. You would anoint the next king. And in doing so, you anoint that person with oil, and what you're doing is you're setting them apart to say, we believe that God is setting this person apart, this person that we're anointing with oil, so that they can be the next king. They are going to be the next leader for us. So think of the story of David, King David, before he became king. Samuel was a prophet. You remember this story? And God tells Samuel, I want you to go into this village. I want you to find the family of Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be king. And as the story goes, Jesse presents his sons, starting with the oldest, going all the way to the youngest. And each son, God says through Samuel, no, not that one. No, not that one. That one's not going to be the king. And he says, are there any left? I mean, do you have any more sons? And if you remember the story, Jesse says, well, we've got one more. His name's David. He's out in the fields. He's a shepherd. I'll bring him in for you. And in that moment, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Samuel sees David, God says, yes, that one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You see, in that moment, Samuel is saying David's going to be the next king of Israel. That's what the anointing means. I'm anointing you because God is setting you apart to lead. God is setting you apart to be our next. So this was done, this process was done actually with a ram's horn. So obviously, I had to bring in a ram's horn today to show you what one looked like. But this is a ram's horn, also known as a shofar. And what you would do is you would take the ram's horn. You would then take oil. This oil, fun fact, is actually from Israel. You would take the oil. You would pour it into the ram's horn. And then you would dip your fingers within the horn and then place that oil on the person's forehead. And in doing that process, you are anointing that person. That person was now the anointed one. And that person was then set apart for God's purposes. The ram's horn, this was a tangible symbol of God setting someone apart. This was a tangible symbol of this anointing process. And so kings in the Old and New Testaments were anointed. But that only gets you halfway. Because those same kings who were anointed, they were not given the titles of Christ or Messiah. No, those titles were reserved for something more. You see, they had the process already in place of God anointing people and setting people apart to lead, but they also knew that God was going to set one person apart at some point in history, and that person was going to be set apart to lead forever. That person would be a king who would reign eternally. And when that person comes, when that person is anointed, that person will be Christ. That person will be Messiah, the one who God will set apart to rule eternally, to be not just king, but king of kings. That's going to be the Christ and Messiah. And so when Andrew sees Jesus and has a conversation that lasts the better part of a day and comes back to his brother Simon and says, I have found the Messiah, the Christ, no wonder they would drop everything they had and follow him. Because they believed that Jesus was going to be king. And not king like any king they've seen before, but they believed that God was setting apart Jesus to be the King of Kings, to reign eternally, Christ and the Messiah. We, today, we don't use these terms, king or King of Kings, very often. And so because of that, we sometimes miss the power that these terms carried when they were first used in description of Jesus. Part of the power then of the incarnation is that Jesus came as the Christ, as the Messiah, which means that Jesus is the anointed one, the one set apart to be our king for all of eternity. But like that prince in the very beginning of this sermon, who gave up everything just to be near the one he loved, that's how Jesus came to be our king. Jesus did not come with all the power of the heavenly kingdom showing up at your doorstep, but he came humbly in a manger, just like one of us. And then in the process of the world discovering who Jesus really was, everyone is now given a choice. And the choice is, well, who's going to be king of my heart? Who am I going to be giving ultimate allegiance to for my mind and the way I choose to live my life? And that is our choice today. As we begin this Advent season, as we are preparing, as we said this morning, our hearts for the story of Christ, what we're really doing is we're saying, God, I believe that not only are you king of this world, but I want you to be king of my heart. Not only are you a king like others, but you are the King of Kings whom I want to lead my life. So the question that we come to is, how do you live your life differently because Jesus is your king? And we give all devotion, all loyalty, all allegiance to Christ, then how do we live differently? Because Jesus is our King. This Advent season, this week, reflect on the themes that Jesus, in your life, is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and yes, the King of Kings. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org. Or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.